Okay, well, as I think of what Brother Allen was sharing there, you know, we could take the rest of the morning here and think about that and just meditate on that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, that's the only way we're going to reap everlasting life. It's by the Spirit, by the Spirit of God dwelling in us that we can do that. Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the very rich and wonderful blessings of your word, for the truth of it, for the reality that we can live now, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, because of the Word of God and the power of God, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross was now made available for us. Thank you, Lord, for that blood. Thank you for the Word. I pray, would you bless it this morning? Would you just give me clear thoughts to share? And just, give us your blessing. Would you send your gentle Holy Spirit to bring showers upon this people as we're gathered together here? Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Brother Leroy shared in his prayer, Mark was actually planning to share this morning. He was sick on Wednesday evening and has gotten a cold, and his throat is not doing too well for speaking. So I was preparing for next Sunday, and I'm taking his place this Sunday. So wanted to study the book of Ephesians. I've been studying, reading in that for quite a while, and the first several times that I read it, I started getting more excited toward the end of the book. This is some good stuff in here. But as I've been studying the first chapter, there's a lot of good in this chapter. But as we look at the book of Ephesians, we want to start out, who are the Ephesians? How did they find the Lord? Why was there even a church at Ephesus? What has happened here? Now, we know that there were those synagogues, and I've been blessed by the thought of the synagogue system that was in place back in those days. There was a temple, and there was a Jewish temple, and everyone came to the temple to worship. That was where they came to worship. Well, it seems the Romans took over the nation, and not everyone could go. The Jews were scattered all over the place. And not everyone could go to the temple to worship, since they were not very close, or not close at all, to the temple. So these synagogues were built all over. Lots of cities had synagogues, and there was some truth that was preached there. The law was preached there. Now, there was still some things that were not understood, of course. As we know, there was the blood of Christ had not been shed, and the remission of sins in that way was not available, not possible at that time yet. But that being said, there was still the word that was being preached, and it was preached, and there was many, many people that had the opportunity to come and to hear because of the synagogue system that was in place. So at one of these synagogues, if we go back to the book of Acts, we can read about this synagogue, the synagogue that was here in Ephesus. And Paul was there, it seems like twice in Acts. Now, the first time he was there for a very short time in Acts chapter 18, and in verse 19, I think it is. Yes, and he came to Ephesus, Acts chapter 18, verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. This is talking about Priscilla and Aquila, it seems, that he left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. He said he needs to go on. He needs to go to Bethlehem, or to Jerusalem, rather. But he says, this is the first time he was there, and he went. It says he went in there, in that Ephesian synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. It seems at that point there was mostly Jews there. Let's jump forward to chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, He said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Well, what were you baptized to? I mean, you've heard this. You've surely been taught something. What were you baptized unto? And they said unto them, verse 3, And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, That you should believe on him, and that he should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Good teaching. Powerful teaching. That's good. I mean, they've received something better, more than what they had before. But listen to what comes next. Okay, in verse 5, And they said, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. There was a small group, 12 men, that were there. But they received something that day. The reason they received it, it looks to me like, the reason they received it was because their hearts were wide open to the truth. They received John's baptism. They went as far as they could possibly go, pressing into it. They went as far as they could go with what they heard from John. And when Jesus comes along, well, we're going as far as we have the wisdom to go. We're just ready to go. So we're just going to go on. We're going to go farther. And then with Paul's laying on of hands, they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And those men were about 12. In verse 8, it says, And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. 3 months of teaching here, speaking boldly. And, I mean, the first few hours, few minutes, what was it? Very short conversation there. There was 12 that found there was the Holy Spirit come on them just because being baptized in the name of Jesus. Those had hearts that were ready. 3 months of teaching before the next thing happens. In verse 9, But when divers were hardened and believed not, but speak evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So even after 3 months, it seems that people are they're just getting harder. It's getting worse. There's not much happening here at all. It's getting worse. And so he says, all right, well, I'm going to separate these 12 disciples. We're going to go to the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is starting to get exciting now. It's not just the Jews anymore. Now it's the Greeks. Now there's more that are hearing the word for 2 years. Okay, and while Paul is there, there's some wonderful things going on. And God wrought special miracles. Verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, so this is really something. Here's some, even a handkerchief or an apron that goes and it heals people. Powerful. Powerful. But it seems there were still those that didn't really, really believe it. We can copy that. We can do something about it like that. So then here in verse 14, and there were 7 sons. Now let's do verse 13. I think we missed that one. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Paul's been preaching this, and we're exorcists. We have this power. I think that would be the witch doctor. You know, the witch doctor says, I'm going to take this power that Paul has that he's been showing. If he can do it, we can too, surely. Well, the 7 sons, there were 7 sons of one in verse 14. One Siva, a Jew, the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. I mean, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm kind of scared of him. And I can see that. And Paul, yeah, he's got the power of Jesus. So it brings the same trembling. It brings the same fear when Paul is preaching. But now you guys, who are you? And he had no fear of them, no fear whatsoever of these witch doctors, if you will. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, one against seven. The power of Satan is more powerful than seven men. And that's, we're no match to the power of Satan. We must have that name of Jesus. We must have Jesus in us as well. Okay, he leaped on these seven men and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They were still able to run, but they lost everything. they were beaten severely to tear their clothes off of them. They were wounded, it says. They fled out of the house. And now what's going to happen? Now there's a testimony coming out. There's more power that's being made known here. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks and also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, it's not something the flesh can do anymore. It's not something that the witch doctor can do, the same thing. Now Jesus is getting to himself a name that he was rightfully his all the time. And now things are starting to happen. In verse 18 it says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." Jesus was worth 30 to them. And we know what kind of hatred they had against Jesus to deem him worth 30 pieces of silver to get rid of him. How much was this? I didn't do the math. I didn't check into it to see how much it would be today. Anyone have any idea about how much that would be? It would be a tremendous amount of money. These books were all handwritten. They didn't go to the printing press or to the Goodwill store and get these books. This wasn't something simple to do. And they were worth a lot to them, obviously, because they had bought these, and they were worth a lot to them because, I mean, obviously they were. They had that much money tied up in all these books. But when Jesus comes, the things that are worth the most to us become nothing. They become so invaluable, we're willing to burn 50,000 pieces of silver, maybe $50 million. How much is that worth to us? How much is $50 million worth to us? Nothing compared to Jesus. Nothing compared. If we come to eternity with our pockets full of silver and no Christ, it is going to be totally, totally worthless. Okay, now this testimony is going forward, and it's going forward. It's here in the Ephesian church now. The area where this church is at in Ephesus is where this thing is happening. In verse 20, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I've been there, I must also see Rome.'" Okay, so now we know what all happened in between there. He ended up in Rome, a prisoner. And now he writes the book of Ephesians, I think, from Rome. After he has went through all the things that he went through between those couple of years' time in between there. All right, so looking at that, what all happened there, how free they were become from their old ways and how much had changed in their lives, and how they really wholesale came to God, and so many of them, it seemed like there was a lot of them. How would we write, if we wrote a letter to this kind of people, what would we write? What would we write? So, yeah, it's been suggested that the book of Ephesians is really a Christian treatise it's designed for general use. It involves no controversy and deals with no specific problems in any particular church or place. So, if we read verse 1, we can see that. Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you faithful in Christ Jesus? It's written to you. It's written to the Ephesians and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that in itself is, to me, it's beautiful. It's just, you know, we have everything. Now, everything is laid. The groundwork has been laid here. It's written to the Ephesians. We can say, oh, it's not written to us. No, it's not. It's written to the Ephesians and to the faithful in Christ. So now it's written directly to us. Can we read it as such now? That's a challenge to me to look at it that way. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's read on down through here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The two in one. The only place that grace needs to come from, the only place that grace can come from, is from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if we read on down through there, there's another predestinated, not too far down through there, in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I looked up that word predestinated or predestination, predestinate. Those words are in our Bible four times. That's all I could find them. Two of them in Ephesians and two in the book of Romans, chapter 8, I think it is. So all those words are there. I know that's we hear a lot about the predestination. We hear a lot about it, but as I read over this, I was studying this. We're predestinated to have verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So we're predestinated to what? There's an adoption that has been predestinated. Jesus Christ made a way that we can be adopted. It is predestinated that every single one of us, every single person, every single soul in the world has a destination already prepared to be adopted into Jesus Christ, only to receive it. All we have to do is receive that adoption. Now, that sounds very simple, and it is. It is very simple in so many ways, and yet the flesh tends to make it hard. The flesh tends to make it difficult to get in. I have to give up this and I have to give up that. If we count the cost without looking at the cost of not following Christ, the cost looks pretty big. If we look at the cost of not following Christ, the cost is really very quite small. Quite small. And I've had to do that in my life numerous times. You know, this just hurts. This just doesn't feel very good, whatever it might be that we're going through. And if you stop and think about it, if I really think about it, what's the alternative? What's the alternative to this pain? Pain in eternity? It's not a very good alternative. Not at all. Okay, and the other predestination, or predestinated, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Also, there's an inheritance that's predestinated. So we have an adoption and an inheritance. Both of them have been prepared for us. The adoption has been prepared for us, and the inheritance. Well, now, what's an inheritance? Well, if you have a rich uncle, and he doesn't have any children, and he looks over and says, you know, that's kind of like my nephew there, and I think I'm going to will him a bunch of money. That's an inheritance. But this is a little more inheritance than that. Or if your parents, you know, the same thing. And parents, children inherit from the parents. Now, we inherit some things from our parents that we may not like. I was thinking of a story of that yesterday. We were looking at a house. Me and a group of other men were looking at a house that needed to have some repairs done to, and the person that is owns the house is not living, not there at this time. He's going through some difficulties, and we're looking at the house, and we went underneath in the crawl space and down in the cellar and up in the attic and looked at the roof, and we looked at the foundation and trying to decide how can we work on this house. How could we make things better for them? Okay, so the termites were in the bottom of this thing, and should we just knock it down? Well, how would the person that owns the house, how would he feel about it? What would his thoughts be? Well, what was his plan? Can we think of that a little bit? Well, he thought maybe he'd put a new roof on the house, you know, in the spring or sometime when the weather's warmer or maybe drier. And okay, so that would be his will. If that's his will, we should really do what his will would be. If we're working on his project, we should do what his will would be, right? I mean, so if we're working on God's project, shouldn't we do what his will is? Shouldn't we have that kind of desire for the inheritance, if we will, for that? Not quite as clear there as I was thinking in my mind there. I'm not sure exactly how to articulate that. Anyway, let's go on down here in okay, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then in verse 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So if we get all things drawn together, all things that are come together, the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth should look exactly the same, right? When they're drawn together, they should look exactly the same. Okay, and all spiritual blessings, and having made known the mystery of his will. Let's go to Brother Allen. I've done the same thing you did, and I just wrote down a few words, so I'm having to get my thoughts together again here. Okay, and we're going to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Okay, is that correct? Okay, the mystery of his will. Okay, I think I've figured it back out again. So we're looking at the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? It was a mystery up until Jesus. We really didn't understand it clearly until Jesus came. And he taught, I mean, yes, the law was there. The law was given. And it was enough if the law was completely followed. It came out at the right place, if you will. Okay, in verse 27 it says, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, it says, ye have heard that it has been said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So that was the law. But now Jesus is bringing something much, much more clear. Verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart, already in his heart. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So there's part of the cost again, too. Part of that cost is I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure how well I could function without an eye. Without, you know, one eye. A few years ago, my cousin was shooting some starlings out of his Martin houses, and had a shotgun, single shot shotgun, and he was holding it sideways to shoot out through the attic window to kill the starlings. I think it was starlings. He got three starlings with that shot. But when the gun came back, the way he was holding it, the little hammer that you pull back the hammer caught his eyeball and ripped his eyeball apart, and he is blind in that eye because of that. So then I, you know, starting to think about that a little bit with that, we talked about that, and he says, you know, the doctor told him he needs to start wearing glasses and do everything he can to protect his eye because you're 10 times more likely to lose your second eye if you've lost your first one. Well, what, how could that be? Why would that be the case? Well, I don't know if it is or not. I don't know if it's 10 times more likely or not, but one thing I do know, if you lose a second one, you don't have any more left. So now we're losing one. And the thought is the value of the eye, the value of our eye. So if it offends us, that kind of value is worth, it's worth taking and losing that kind of value rather than allowing that offense to continue on. Because that offense, as it says in the end of that verse, thy whole body, rather than losing that little member that's worth quite a bit maybe, the whole body will be cast into hell, rather than losing that one member and becoming free from this lust. Okay, in verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Again, the same thought. Now, we've read this. We've grown up reading this all of our life. We know that we know it. We kind of blitz over it in a way, and we don't think about it. Don't stop and meditate on it. But this, to these people that where this was being taught the first time, I would say this is partially, at least, the mystery of the gospel. This is some strange teaching this man is bringing to us. Does it cost that much? But if he brings it out very nicely here, Jesus does. It's really not, the cost is not that high. If you look at the alternative of being cast into hell. Okay, he goes on with this, and it has been said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, verse 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Okay, that one to us is fairly clear. We understand that. But I think it's almost becoming a mystery again to general society. This whole thought is almost strange now again. You mean? So they cling to this except for the cause of fornication, or my situation, or this situation is so different than every single situation if you study into the thought that is justified by the Christian world of divorce and remarriage is. It's a special situation. Every one of them is. But this is not what this is talking about. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, and whoever marries her is that was divorced but commits adultery. And it's just that clear. To me, it's just that clear, and I think that's the way the Lord Jesus meant it to be. Okay, and here's another one, again, in verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Okay? Why would we need to say any more? You know, today's age, people say all kinds of, they swear, or they say this with my hand up, or whatever this. We've heard many number of different terms like that. And I tell you, when somebody starts saying those kinds of things, I start doubting them. Yeah. Why do you have to make this thing so forceful? Now, I'm telling the truth this time. What? Okay, so you mean you're not, normally you don't tell the truth. That's basically what you're saying, right? Well, no. That's, you know, they start backing up then. But now, this really is the truth. How many times have we heard that? Now, this really is the truth, okay? So, if you said that, I'm having to wonder, is it the truth? So some of the challenges that we, I think those things wear off on us quicker than we realize. Sometimes they're more subtle. I really was blessed by what Leroy shared there, you know, being just so much having to stay in the light and stay pure, stay true to the Lord Jesus every single step of the way. Everything, every one of these things, if we don't stay clear now, how are we ever going to expect to be clear, to understand when the time comes, when these things come? I was just talking with Brother Leroy last Sunday, I guess it was. We were talking about being deceived, the deception that comes, and he said, you know, if we really, really got a big-time deception that comes in, we could probably all see it, couldn't we? I mean, if it just suddenly, things just suddenly, here's a big deception, most of us would see it. But that's not the way the enemy works at it. There's a little step here, and a little step farther, and a little step farther. Slowly, we become numb to these teachings of the mystery of the gospel. That's where it starts. I really believe it does. We know of wholesale selling out of these values that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, now here's another one, verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Give a little extra. Now that's a little hard to do sometimes. The flesh doesn't really want to do that. How many of you have ever realized that you were speeding and the officer stopped you and wrote you a speeding ticket and you paid it twice, double paid him? It's not very easy. That's not really the same thing in a way, because we are responsible for our own sin. That was what we transgressed the law, and we are responsible. We answer for our own sin, and that's very right. And yet it's a very simple, in a way, it's a very simple teaching, but very hard to follow in the flesh. Okay? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Most of us have probably read the story in the reader, or we've heard of the story at least, of the young man that was asked, a soldier asked him to go with him a mile back in those days. That seems like may have been what Jesus was teaching there. The Romans were in charge of the area, and the young Jews, or the Jews, whoever they were, if the Roman soldier required them to go a mile, they had to do that mile. And many, many, many of them in those days were, well, like we are too, quite stubborn, and they didn't. I'm going to go my mile. I mean, here's a mile marker right here, and I'm going to go to that mile marker, and I'm going to set it down right across the line. I'm not going one step farther. Jesus' teaching teaches us that we should go the second mile. Now, we don't carry people's packs for them maybe anymore, but what areas in life could we go the second mile in? Could we, when someone is upset at us for something, just say, yeah, I know I failed there. I should not have done that. I'm sorry. What can we do? What can I do to make amends? You know, we try to do that at the butcher shop. I tell customers come in there, the new customers come in fairly often, it seems, still. And there's one there just Friday, I think it was, and he said, this is the first time I've been here. Oh, really? Okay, well, you know, I heard a lot of good things. Well, we make mistakes. We're humans, and we're quite busy. We end up making mistakes sometimes. Just tell them up front. But, you know, that's understandable. I understand that. But, you know, we want to know if we make mistakes. We want to know so we can make sure that you are happy. Do we do that? If we make a mistake, do we quickly want to make sure that we know of that mistake? People feel comfortable coming and telling us, hey, you know, what you did there was, oh, okay, yeah, what can I do to to make things better here? What can I improve? That's the attitude I think that Jesus was wanting to bring out here for us today. Here's another one that I've had some difficulty reconciling with, or understanding exactly what it should mean. Give to him that asketh of thee, verse 42 of Matthew chapter 5. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. I'm still not sure I understand it all the way. We're supposed to give to those that ask, and to him that would borrow thee, turn thou not away. And yet, when is the time to understand or to say, well, continuing to give monetarily is not going to be beneficial in this situation? Can we look for an alternative? Can we give something different than that? There's a young man that has asked for things quite a number of times, and one day I told him, I says, why don't you, when you start making, you make $10, put an envelope, and the end of the week you bring it over to my house, and I'll sit down with you and I'll help you pay your bills with the money that you're making, and we'll try to teach you how to make wise choices. Oh, no, I'm not interested in that. Well, okay, maybe some of those things need to happen, because continuing to give monetarily may not always be what is the best thing to do. Maybe a better way. That's all I can say, but I do know that this verse is here, and if someone comes to our door and is in need, we are commanded to give. We are commanded to do that. Okay. And verse 43 there is another one. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's the law? That was the law. You love your neighbor and hate your enemy? It was. I mean, yes, they were commanded to kill people. Jesus or God commanded them to do that, and they did it. It was right. The Lord chose to do things that way at that time. But now, here's the mystery that is of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that we have today, I think. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So if you would have been standing there that day at the mount there and listening to that sermon, and that's the first time we ever heard this teaching, how would it affect you if we've just never lived this way before? But wow, this is some strange teaching. This is a mystery. How can we get a hold of this one? You know, that's the mystery of the, I think that's kind of the mystery of the gospel, or at least in part the mystery of the gospel. Okay, let's go on to verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Okay, here is now we are made accepted in the beloved through the redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the redemption that we have through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And yeah, we've heard it, we've read it, we've seen it. Jesus died for sinners. Why don't you pray a prayer and say that you're sorry for what you've done, and you can go your way and you're a Christian. One of the chapters in the Bible that really has been a blessing to me to see how much that this really has cost, that Jesus has been able to make us accepted in the beloved, is Isaiah 53. And I think it'd be good for us to just go ahead and read that in Isaiah 53. Okay, let's read down through here. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now we're thinking about this in the light of being accepted in the Beloved and the redemption that we have through His blood, through the blood of Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Okay, so there's really nothing that should really just draw us, except for the fact here that it's a tender plant out of and as a root out of dry ground. So the first thing we realize is that we of ourselves are dry ground. We need that. We need something more. We need something so there's, if there's no comeliness, if there's no beauty or anything that we should seek after, yet we have this deep, deep need in the drought of our lives for a tender plant to begin to grow up and to bring forth some fruit here. He is despised and rejected of men, verse 3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay, now we're starting to see something. If we can get a hold of this, it was for us. That is the only thing that Jesus had in mind when he went to the cross, was to save sinners, to save us. That is the only thing. There was no comeliness. Everyone was, or most of the people that were around there were just simply esteeming him as nothing, you know, just happy to see him gone, those that wanted him killed. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Shouldn't that bring love into our hearts? This is how we're accepted into the Beloved. So now if we go on down through here, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone away from his own way, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That iniquity of us turning to our own way, the Lord Jesus carried that to the cross, the iniquity of us all. Shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't our hearts just well up with love for him, for what he has done for us? He was oppressed, in verse 7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall provide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He bore our sin. You know, I was thinking about that. Should we have a testimony time? I mean, this is powerful. This is some powerful stuff here. Jesus, this is just a prophecy, and every single one of these things came to pass. All, it comes out a couple of times, for us, for us, for us. How much are we willing to give to him? How much are we willing to give up of ourselves that we can be accepted in that Beloved? It's only by us giving of ourselves coming completely prostrate to the Lord. And I was listening into the Bible school messages some along through the week during this past week, and just a few highlights. Hopefully next Sunday we'll hear some of the more of the highlights from that week. But a few of the highlights that I've noticed just in listening in a few hours, I didn't get to listen to nearly all of them. But Brother Leonard was sharing one in the afternoon. Let's see, he was just before lunch. He shared, and he talked to the young people about giving everything, just completely coming to the cross and just giving up everything to the Lord Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you never done that? And talking then about how easy it is for that kind of person to come to the Lord when there's a temptation comes. Lord, your body's being tempted here. You know, could you help? I'm not quite sure what to do with this temptation. I'm not sure how to handle it. And in that way, if we completely leave self on the cross and come to Christ in that way, the power that is available, that gets us accepted in the beloved. Okay, in Romans chapter 2, there's another one that I had a note here on. Go to that one. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. But honor, glory, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So that is another thing that's in Ephesians, there was not only Jews, but there was Gentiles. And so, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. So it works here. To the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. So this is available for every one of us. We're not one whit behind the Jew because we're Gentiles. For there is no respect of person with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. If we, as Gentiles, do by nature the things that are in the law, the things contained in the law, or the content, the intent of the law, what the law is intended to do, if we're by nature doing those things, we can be just as right as if we followed the whole law. Though we do not, though we are claiming the Lord and His promises rather than the law, we're washed by the blood of Jesus. Okay, that was just a short thought there, and now we're going to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, sorry about that, I'm kind of jumping around here. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So these people knew that Paul was praying for them after he heard about this, heard about how they're standing. They're faithful. There's no lack of faith in the Lord Jesus, and they have love to all the saints. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Still there. Do we love the saints? Do we love one another as we really, really ought to? Okay. Romans chapter 3 again. See if that's where see if I can pick up my thought again here. Okay, so let's read this verse 13 again. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In whom you also trusted after we heard the word of truth. Okay, so that word of truth. If I go back now to Romans 3 verse 10. And begin reading there. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we have no right, we have no place in here of ourselves aside from Christ to feel like we're a pretty good person. There's just no room in here for that. They all have gone out of the way. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. None that seeketh after God. Even this is the poison. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With verse 13 there, with their tongues they have used deceit, and poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For we know that what things serve the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. If we've never been there, to that place where we become guilty before God, then I'm not sure that we don't need to stop and go there first. Before we can be accepted in the beloved. Before we can really have understood that truth of the gospel of our salvation. Okay, after trusting and being sealed. That was a thought there. After trusting and being sealed, after having that salvation. That was some of the things that we were saved from as well. We are saved from these things. And the book of Ephesians is teaching down through here. Now, if we go on down through the book of Ephesians, even we can read a lot of different places of different things. I think by the time that the book of Ephesians was done, as the Ephesian church read through it, and as the way we should read through it too, if we read down through it, by the time we're done, every single one of us has had something taught to us. Every single one of us have been spoken to personally. All right, well, let's just pray again here. Lord, I just pray that you'd give clarity of thought here. Just looking at this, I pray that you would just bless your word. Help us to understand it and help it to make sense, Lord, here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, we don't have, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It seems there's some that have the spirit, but maybe no wisdom sometimes. Is that where we're at? Is that good enough? We need more than just the spirit. We need the wisdom too, to be guiding us. If we're led by the spirit, we hear that there's a thought out there that is pretty prevalent, and I think it's creeping into our hearts way more than we think sometimes, more than what we feel sometimes. We're set free. There's freedom in Christ, so we're set free. We can just walk by the Spirit now, and there's a lack of wisdom there. There's a lack of studying the Word of God and seeing it, but rather, since I'm set free in Christ, now I don't have to have any authorities in my life anymore. God has set authorities in our lives. God has put our authority there for a reason, and if we remove that authority, we're in a very dangerous place. Thought of Brother Sean's message there, the book, the blood, and the body. How important the book is, how important the blood is. But you know, the body is very, very important, and the Lord has set that body in place all three points are equally important, but the Lord has set that in place where the body has those that are in authority. We have a great big list of them. Actually, if we go down through there and list them all, we can list from the very beginning our elders. Then we have teachers. We have fathers. Those are very, very important in the body, the leading of their families. Of course, there's mothers that are over the children as well. We can go down through that list. And if any one of those, if the children have the most authority is over the children, it seems. And there's the steps that go up above that. The head of the body is Christ. The head of Christ, or the head of man is Christ, the head of the body. And so if we go up through that list, children are the most, they're not in bondage at all by any means, but they can look at it that way. I'm so in bondage. I mean, there's just no way I can turn. The flesh can't. There's no way the flesh can turn and still be in Christ's order. The flesh can't operate. There's not an option for the flesh to operate in Christ's order. There's no place for that. But rather, you know, all of us are children. You know, we're all children. We're all every one of us are children, and so therefore, I think we should all be considered under the same authority. But yet there is given authority, and it seems the push these days has been that we are free. We have freedom in Christ, and I can do what I really feel like. The handle is used. God is telling me to do this, but I'm not. Many things, if you look at them according to what the Scripture says to judge by their fruits you shall know them. That you don't see much of God in a lot of these situations, and it's so sneaky. It so easily comes as a harmless looking thing. You know, it's so good. I mean, I'm set free. I'm in Christ, and now me and God got this thing going, and God is real to me. I'm not so sure that they're not the God of this world. I believe many times it is. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. And if you love someone, their opinion is counted as pretty important to you, isn't it? You know, that's what am I willing to give up for the brotherhood? What am I willing to give up? What I'm willing to give up is a direct link, I think, a very direct link to how much I love the brotherhood, how much I love God's people. I've been challenged many times by different testimonies of that. Someone has quite a different outlook on something, and that's difficult to walk through, and yet in the end they come out, what am I willing to give for the sake of a brotherhood? How important is brotherhood to me? How important is a church to me? How important is that body to me? Am I willing to give up some of my own? Now, if we look at something that's our own idea, our own way of interpreting something, you know, we can look at it and say, well, is it, according to Scripture, is it right or is it wrong? If it's not an issue of sin, but rather just a different thing, let's not make it such a big issue that we separate ourselves from the body because of it. Anyway, that was being set at liberty. That's Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at that one. Being set at liberty to do the things of the flesh. Okay, so we're set at liberty. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Oh, so we're free. Let's not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what is the yoke of bondage? You know, it's bondage to follow a brotherhood agreement. We hear that one sometimes. It's just bondage to come in agreement with the brotherhood. I'm really doing something that's not really my heart to do, but I'm doing something that we as a group have decided to do. Or is that bondage? I say that's freedom. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're trusting in the Jewish circumcision ceremony for salvation, if that's where you're really at, then you are debtor to the whole law, not one step of it. Don't seem like that doesn't. I don't think that's necessarily in those in that. No, there could be things that typify that kind of ceremony that could be still we could hold on to today. I don't think that would be one of them right there, but there is probably others that we could look at. So if we're trusting in this any ceremony that we have went through, we've any ritual that we have done, if we're trusting in that, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are that is justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Here it seems like the Galatians were going back to finding some kind of righteousness in the law, in the stable thing that they had known for years and years. They were going back to that rather than continuing in the grace and the Spirit of God. For if we, verse 5, for if we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I'm afraid that's not as important to us as it should be sometimes. That little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. There's a little something that it would look so pleasant to have that. It's just one little step. It's one little step. And that's where we were talking about a while ago. The enemy takes us one little step at a time and into deception. And it's full-blown deception. I think the first little step is already deception. It's that it doesn't take just a very small bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. The dough, if you're baking bread, you can put a small amount of yeast in that, and the whole thing, leave it, work it in good, and leave it go for a couple of hours, and the thing is running out over the edges of the bowl, and it's really expanded, and that's the way that the leaven does in our lives as well. Excuse me. I have confidence, in verse 10, in you all through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. So there was some troubling that Paul was talking about here that was going on. They were being troubled in this temptation of going back from the freedom that they had in Christ to worship God in the real, true spirit of holiness. And I think there's times that we can go back. We can go back on that too. There's some that come and that trouble us. But if we're one of those that help along with that troubling, it says here, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So there's a judgment. There is a judgment for troubling. For getting someone sidetracked or doing some kind of teaching something that is not really, really from the Bible, there's a judgment for that. Let us fear. Okay, and going down through here, that freedom in Christ, or that verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If we stop and meditate on those words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Okay. What does that look like? How do we love ourselves? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherisheth it. What does it look like if we're loving? If we love others, if we love everyone else around us more than we're loving ourselves. Well, there wouldn't be any hungry people around anymore, that's for sure. We kind of like to take care of ourselves in that way. That's a pretty big one there. I think that I haven't known exactly what to do with it. I mean, I know that there's hungry people, and I have more than just enough to supply for my own food. So what should I? Should I be completely giving everything else that I have other than what I have for my own, what I need for my own food? I mean, obviously, I need to pay taxes, and I need to have to do that. I think, we just really need to find the balance in this thing of not I think it goes on actually to talk about that in here yet. No, it might be on back in Ephesians that talks about the desire to have more and just continuing on actually does it. Yeah, it does. It talks about some of these, the works of the flesh here in verse 19 then. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. But there's covetousness that is listed numerous times in the Bible. That was, I guess, that would be more in that area, maybe, of not loving ourselves more than others, or loving others more than ourselves, maybe rather, is that thing of covetousness. Where is it really at? It's serious in the scriptures. Covetousness is serious business, and yet it seems today it's just hard to really put a finger on it and say, "There's covetousness right there." I think we should all look at our own hearts. Very, very hard. Take a very good, long, hard look at our own hearts and see what's there. See if there's any love there that is loving this flesh more than anyone around me. Okay, the liberty to take liberty to by love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, but it goes on to say, now, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would as long as you're walking in the flesh. If the flesh has any part in us, we cannot do the things that we would in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Okay, so let's go on to verse 17 in Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we've looked at a lot of the knowledge of Him. The eyes of understanding being enlightened and set at liberty. That was verse 17. That was where we were just at there, I think. Okay, and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. There's where we need eyes of understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. What kind of inheritance? What kind of glory is that? If we can know that, we will, much like Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endure the shame. We can do that if we understand that one, if we get a hold of that. Okay, in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if he is in this place that is so high and so mighty above all the principality and power and might and dominion, and even every name that is named, now he has given us his body, the church, has put all things under his feet and gave him the head to be over all things to the church. He is now the head. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that we have the head, and the church is down here, his body, the bride of Christ. How much do we want this, which is his body, for the fullness of him that filleth all in all, being filled with him in that kind of fullness, all in all. Okay, and it goes on in chapter 2, it starts in, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if we stop just a little bit there and think, you hath he quickened by this kind of spirit, by this kind of power, we were dead in trespasses and sins. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, no, there's something that's uncovered here. Here's something that's got uncovered here. It's not just the flesh, but this is actually according to the prince of the power of the air that worketh, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We must turn from that one. We've got to turn away from that. Anyway, I wasn't really going to go in chapter 2 much. I just thought I would start with that right there, that we have been quickened through the blood of Jesus, through Christ. We have been quickened. We can walk in that kind of quickening. So yes, I don't know if I made a whole lot of sense this morning. I feel like it was a little bit scattered, but some thoughts that I had to share, I probably didn't. I was thinking of, I didn't share. But may the Lord use it. May we all just again look at what Brother Leroy read there in Luke 10:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That is what we need to do. We need to watch that we can stand before the Son of Man. The Lord bless.